Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 154 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Jeremiah, Lesson 11. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
The study of the book of Jeremiah was not done by some great planning on my part. Kind of just fell into it as the next book to teach. And I've noticed as I do each next book that it tends to apply right to the day in which we're living in. We can't seem to escape that. And even though things are changing and are in a upheaval around us, we have something, and it's called God's Word, that never changes. Is that not amazing? It just doesn't change. And to me, the paradox is it never changes, but yet it reflects a changing world to the T. How it does it do that, I don't know. But it never changes. The world's always changing. And the Word of God can tell you exactly what's going on in a changing world. What we discover is the world looks like it's changing, but it's not. It looks like it's changing, but it's not. With the upheaval of today and everything, we've been here before. Look in history, we've been here before. So God's Word always seems to apply. And the reason it applies is because the sinful nature of mankind tends to not change, unregenerated outside of the cross of Christ. So those of us that can say that we've really changed are those that have been born again. If you've not been born again, you're doomed, totally doomed, just to live your life in the same state over and over and over. Each generation down through the scriptures, down through history, same sins. Over and over and over. I don't know how you feel, but I'd just soon not be a statistic of history. I'd like to be the peculiar people that God's talking about. And the peculiar people are those that's breaking out of history and they're ready to write future with the Creator as we move forward. That's the reason in the upheaval that's around us, I don't identify with either side. I really don't. I just don't. If there is an either side, that one's right. And I just don't identify with any of it. What I've been called to identify is with the kingdom of God and to a corrupt world. That means I'm not trying to socially fix history. I'm trying to bring future. Only Jesus can erase your history, and that's at the cross of Christ. So we have but one message, one identity. Our identity is in the kingdom of God. And to do that, we abandon our natural tendencies of debate and all of this. Am I for right or wrong? I guess I need to say yes. But I hate for my relationship with God to be reduced to right or wrong. I'm in relationship with my Savior, and I'm following Him. He tells me there's neither male nor female, bond or free. Jew, Greek, black, white, brown, there's none. There is none. There just is none. If you have been to the cross of Christ, you're my brother and sister. So we start having to operate out of a different paradigm. We start having to operate out of what's called in God's Word. He's trying to bring us into an understanding to think like He thinks. Now, within that, we have to consider that God gets to a point, He said He's had enough. He's had enough for this generation. So now we go back into His Word and we're in Jeremiah right now, and we see what it looks like when God says He's done with a particular people or a particular generation. He says, okay, y'all kind of at the end of your course. So he says, I'm going to have to jerk a chain on you because I love you. He says, I'm going to have to jerk a chain on you because he says in Jeremiah, and we'll get to that. He told Jeremiah, he said, Jeremiah, I have an expected end for this people. I have an expected end. It just so happens that God wanted Israel to go right into the promised land. It took them 40 years to get there. Half a mile, it'd be like a few mile journey to get a hamburger or something. And they went around that mountain for 40 years. They couldn't, in other words, they couldn't get their mess together. They couldn't get their bags packed, if you will. They were just running around the mountain, but they were close to their promise. So here we find it in Jeremiah, they're into their promise. They're in their promised land. There's still been division. There has been separation of families, and then we see that Israel breaks off into Israel, into Judah, 10 tribes and 2 tribes. They're splitting up the promise of God. And so we start learning that God's promises have never been made to split. Can you hear me? God's promises to all people. He's never distinguished between one or another. It's we're in a day that God's promises are to all people. So here we're looking back into Jeremiah. What went wrong? What was the problem? Why did God do it? What was God thinking is what I want to try to touch on today as we move forward in the book of Jeremiah. Now, as we see this, we see that Jeremiah was a priest turned prophet. We've been over and over again how God, you feel like that you are where you are in life, and then all of a sudden God changes it. Is anybody into one of them? Yeah, I know you are. You're where you are, and then all of a sudden God switches, and you're like, well, God, what are you doing? I've been planning my whole life to be here. I look across the congregation, and everybody's shaking their head, and I've always said, if you don't know how you got to where you are, God was getting you there all the time. Had you planned it, you wouldn't be here. It was all God. Same thing happened to these prophets. Now, God used Israel to create a history in which to teach us. And that's what I was saying a minute ago, is how things, all of a sudden, the Bible keeps applying perfectly to all of these different situations. Also consider this, Satan does not know the day nor the hour that Jesus will return. So in each generation, he has prepared an Antichrist. A lot of people say, well, Hitler was, well, this one was, well, that one was. And the truth is, they probably all were capable of being a candidate for the Antichrist. But yet God holds back. God's the only one that knows. God holds, and we start praying for his mercy. So we see that God's got Israel to teach us. Israel discovered that God was in heaven and heaven was near them. Very important. Very important. Please get this. Taught it last week more heavily. Heaven is near us. It's not way out there somewhere. It's in another dimension right here. We've got a great cloud of witnesses watching us. Heaven is here. So some people feel like they can't operate in the prophetic because heaven's way out. No, it's right. It's right. It's just a veil. And then you go, the revelation that we have in the temple is that the veil is rent. That means what? It's the symbol of the heavens. It's now open. Where's the chariot of God? Where's the glory of God? It's right on the other side of the veil in the temple, right? Well, guess what happens when it was rent? You got to open heaven. So we saw that with Jesus and his baptism. We now have an open heaven. And one of the greatest discoveries of the church today, I think, in these next years will be, what is this revelation of an open heaven? Open heaven is going to be a topic you're going to be seeing a lot of as the Spirit of God brings us revelation of what this open heaven looks like. The concept in contemporary Christianity was just started about 10, 15 years ago with some prophets that came along. We had, I think Bob Jones was here. He said there was an open heaven here. And so, but there's going to be more revelation coming on the open heaven. But we see this, it begins its introduction in the book of Ezekiel and in Jeremiah. We learn this is in Ezekiel, of course, his first vision, which was in our teaching some months ago. According to Ezekiel's first vision, God's chariot was in the surrounding atmosphere, in the heavens open. Or there again, to make your prophetic comparison, it says that the veil was rent. Now we can go directly into the Holy of Holies. Well, most people's concept is, oh, okay, now I can go way out there 10 million miles away. And no, it's rent. It's right here. It opens up. Ezekiel saw it. Now, so it's important we have that understanding. So we see that the spirit world is near, and we see this in Hebrews. Therefore, also we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight of the sin which so easily ensnares us, which lets us run with endurance the race that's set before us. So we start seeing here in the prophetic, a lot of times in verses, I'll read them backwards. I'm not backward masking anything. I just get to the end and I run it backwards. Number one, I can see that this is called a race, and it's going to take endurance to run it, right? So does anybody feel like we need endurance, or that you thought we came to Jesus, this thing's going to be easy? No, you're going to have to endurance. Endurance means you've got to endure something. So we're always praying, God, take this out of the way. God, take that out of the way. God, take this out of the way. Not understanding. God says, no, I'm going to give you wisdom and strength to endure it. There's something about the enduring of it that is creating growth in us spiritually. And it's not about that event. It's about the one that's coming. He says to lay aside this sin. So sin is the weight that comes against endurance. You could endure better if we were not dragging sin around. And sin is a weight that God didn't put on us. It's a ball and chain around your leg. You're going through something in life and you're trying to endure through it, but yet you're dragging this ball and chain called sin. And that sin, it says here, comes against us. So here we go. Jesus, we see, is the open heaven, and I've shown you that last week. He says he's what? Jesus is the door. Now, the primary, everything in the universe, Jesus Christ is the center of the universe. Jesus is the center of all things. Jesus is not a part of all things. Jesus is the center of all things. To be prophetic, you have to have a right spiritual view. And that view is Jesus is the center of all things. All things were created unto him and by him and through him. We see here that Jesus is the center. And then when he got baptized, hereafter, you say, I got it underlined, you shall see the heavens open. So when Jesus gets baptized, the heavens open. Why? Because Jesus is the center of all of these things. There again, an open heaven. Reason I'm emphasizing this now, I can sense, I can feel. What's going to happen is the world, what's happening in the world around us is not what we call good. It's bad. Probably going to get worse. And I'm sorry, it just probably is. But as the world gets worse, there's going to be more of an open heaven over the church. The world's got to have somewhere to run to. And so where you can't sometimes distinguish the world from the church, going forward, you're going to be able to. Because the world is going to get worse and worse. And where we got the world in the church has got to make a decision if it's going to keep getting worse and worse. He says there's a decision to be made. So as that doesn't happen, which I don't believe it will, then what happens is that the more of the open heaven is going to be above us. We're just not going to be in the atmosphere. We'd like to show off front of the world. We got God, you don't. It's not going to be that way. The world's going to be out here raging. Open heaven's going to be above the church. It's going to be what the Bible calls a place of refuge. That's what it is. It's a place of refuge. And so now in understanding that, Jeremiah, as he was bringing these prophecies to the nation Israel, he was telling them this weight of sin, y'all weren't getting it. He's saying it's keeping you from going through an open heaven, so to speak. Now let's watch it. Now, there is much warfare around an open heaven. I don't want us to do this with our eyes wide shut. If you want open heaven, yeah, we're going to embrace that. We want to be a place of refuge. We want to be a place of the presence of God, a place that people can come experience the supernatural presence of God. There's warfare around that. You cannot escape it. There's going to be warfare around it. Some of the warfare will be some of the things to be endured. Israel was not willing to fight the spiritual battles to keep their promised land. Israel was waiting to get their promised land. Goes around the mountain 40 years, finally a new crowd of people go into the promised land. They get there, build, they got their cities, and they build it and all of that. To keep their promised land, they had to fight for it. As Christians, we do a lot of times we do not have the understanding that you have to fight to keep what truth you have. For some reason, we think, just, all right, I've got something now. I may go buy a car. You got to keep it up. Change oil, tires, it'll sit there and it goes away, dissipates. What happens is we're living in a world scene here. We have a time factor. So when God gives us a promise or whatever, we got to keep it up. Got to keep the oil changed. Got to keep the tires on. Got to keep this truth running. And to do that, and with all the spiritual warfare that's around, you got to fight to keep it. And so we understand with this promise of God here, you got to fight. Israel was not willing to fight. What was the definition of fighting? They didn't want to go with God anymore. They were not willing to fight their enemies, stand for God. So they started to abandon their relationship with God. Compromise here, compromise there. And so they started abandoning God. So by abandoning God, what they did not perhaps realize was they were not fighting to keep their promise. So in other words, the words of God is what kept their promise sustainable. Didn't you hear me? The words of God, the word of God, this thing right here that never moves, never shifts. The word of God is what kept the promise sustainable. So we start seeing that the promises of God are spiritually alive. They're spiritually alive. They have a promise from God has life in it. Have you ever noticed a promise of God feels like it starts dying? Well, it can't die lest it be alive first. So we got to understand it's not a thing. It's the promise from God's not a chair. The promise from God was not a land. It was a symbol of land. It was a symbol of how much God loved them. That's what the land was. And so it was worked out on the earth that they were in relationship with God. So his words made the land sustainable. It sustained the land. What happened with Israel was they thought they were getting sublime smart. They didn't need God to sustain it. Here's what happens. We see here that, number one, I'm going to move on quickly. Everyone has a promise. Everyone will have to fight to get there, and everyone will have to fight to keep it. No matter what relationship you're in, not in, whatever God's given you, the enemy wants to steal it. It's just the way it is. And the enemy wants to, so that's not the time to get slack in your obedience or revelation in your relationship to God. Because it must now be sustained. You can have people with a healing. It's been said, can you lose your healing? I say yes. Why? Because it's something from God. It's a promise. It's a gift, and it's revelatory. But you have to fight to keep it, so to speak. I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to say something there that I'm not saying. I hope you catch what I'm saying. When God gives us something, Just understand, oh, wow, okay, this is over. No, the enemy's out there wants to get it. He wants to steal it. He wants it. So we have to, that's the reason a believer can't, we can't ever have downtime. You can't take vacation from being a believer. It doesn't work. Oh, I just want to go and take off, a couple weeks. I'm going to go here and do this and do that and drink me some beer and lay around. And I'm going to take time off from God just a little bit. Of course, I know a lot of people say, I'm drinking beer is not wrong. It's not, but it sure ain't right. Now, you can figure that one out. Now, we have to fight two fights. We have to fight two fights. Basically, two fights to keep. I'm going to now show you where they were messing up. How did they get into this dilemma with God? We have two fights basically here. The first one is to fight to read the Word of God. You have to fight that fight. You have to fight it. The enemy will come against everything it can do to keep you from reading the Word of God. Everything he can do. If you take inventory right now, right quick, how much you've read the Word of God in the last 2 weeks, it should surprise you. You have to fight. How many wants to keep a promise? How many wants to get a promise? You got to fight. How do you fight? You got to fight to read this book that never moves. If you don't, you'll start changing your personality and your position. And you'll lose it. The enemy will get it from you. You won't fight for it. You won't stand for it. As believers and as Christians, we're not trying to make God's word fit into society. It's not what we're trying to do. We're just proclaiming God's word. We're not trying to make it user-friendly here. That's not our goal. We let the word of God be the word of God. The word of God says it. The word of God says it. I hope you didn't come here today to have something to agree with, okay? I hope you came here today for me to give you something to think about. And something that you could look at the scriptures to see if it's so. So the first thing is about reading the Word of God. Your fight is to believe and have faith. Here we go. Now I'm telling you what the fight is. Our fight is not to read the Word of God, but our fight is to believe and have faith. Israel, they started into disbelief. They were not having faith in what God told them in their promise. They started shifting. They started moving. It says this in 1 Corinthians 2, 4 through 5. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of what? And of power, that your faith should not be in what? The wisdom of men, but in the what? Power of God. What's our problem today? People are trying to follow what they think is the wisdom of man. That's your problem right there. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but all of this debate out here is the wisdom of man. It just is. It can be persuasive this way or listen, when I read this book, God tells me how to act and behave. I either do it or I don't. He doesn't say a thing about liking it or not liking it. It has nothing to do with your spiritual taste buds. Now, but it's very important because for some reason in this day that we're in, we think it's negotiable. It is not negotiable. You either land the airplane or you crash the airplane. You don't negotiate an airplane with a tree. Tree wins. Now, but the biggest thing that was happening here, they had all of these smart priests and everybody around in Israel there, and they were the king. They were coming up with this big council, and they would sit around and they would do all this philosophizing. Well, we think this one's a false prophet. Well, we think this isn't good. And if they said something to them that they needed to hear, it was a false prophet. You know, if it's something they liked, it was a true prophet. So now why in the world did they need to be a judge of which is which? I don't know, but they were using their own wisdom to come to their conclusions. Now, with the wisdom of man, David would have never killed Goliath, right? Well, he's big. You don't understand, David. He's a big man. He's got this big sword, yada, 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 yada. Well, if I use the wisdom, if David had used the wisdom of man, he'd never gone out and killed Goliath. He did it through faith and the words of God that he got it putting in his heart. His relationship with God that had been grown and created when he was on the hillside looking after the sheep, and him and God talking and hanging out with each other. Come to this one, he didn't go by the wisdom of man. He ran and he did what he did out of his relationship with God. But if he would listen to the wisdom of man, if he would have listened, it would have talked him out of this great victory. Can you see where we are as believers? All of this stuff you got out here is the wisdom of man. I've seen very little people quoting the Word of God. Or you don't even have to say, give me a verse. Just let me hear it in what you're saying. The voice and the heart of God. Very little of it. The voice and the heart of God will trump any circumstance. Any circumstance. So as believers, we're looking for that. I just promise you, you can look at it and all of this stuff that's out here now. I'm not telling you not to look at it, do what you want to with it. I'm just telling you, you're not going to find much truth in it. I don't care which channel you want to go to or what you want to hear. We got to understand, this book tells us our direction. So David did that. Now, the second one is we have to fight to pray. Two things. We got to fight to read the Word of God. If you want to keep your promise, you got to fight to keep your Word of God, and you got to fight to pray. Neither one of those things will come natural. And you'll have to fight to do it. I promise you, you'll have to fight to do it. So we watched it here. Your fight is to believe and then pray. Satan attacks your potential, not what you've accomplished. Please hear me. The enemy's not coming against what you have accomplished. That's good. That's gone. What scares the bejeebies out of him is your potential in Christ. So I submit to you, we are not living up to our potential. Satan and hell itself is not shaking enough because new life exists. We got great potential here, but we got to think and understand it's a battle. Two main things I can see. It's reading the Word of God daily, praying always. It's with those two things you can keep your promise. You can get it and you can keep it, but make no mistakes about it, no other way. So what happened to Israel? Why did this happen? They left it. Satan is afraid of what you can do, not what you have done. Satan does not know your future. All right, let's move on. Israel stopped having faith in God and was walking in the wisdom of man. So when you start understanding the setting of Israel, the setting that Jeremiah was working with, he was speaking into a people that had stopped different things. They had stopped their relationship with God. Now, when we get into Jeremiah, the first section, Israel has stopped fighting to keep their promise. We can see this first 25 chapters, probably. Jeremiah 1 through 24, 24 chapters. It's a collection of Jeremiah's writings before the exile. So 1 through 24, keep it in your brain. This is the chapters before the exile, before Nebuchadnezzar comes in, before the great disbursement. The main idea is that Israel has broken the covenant. If we as believers don't read the Word of God and pray, you're going to break covenant. I just promise you. You're going to break covenant. You're going to wonder why. What's my problem? Where'd you go, God? God didn't go nowhere. We went somewhere. To break relationship and break covenant with God, Read the Word of God and pray. That sounds simple, but it'll be the two hardest things you'll do consistently as a believer. They had to adopt the worship of other gods. What happens when you break covenant with God? You start worshiping other gods. You're going to worship. We're going to worship something. If it's nothing else, it's gratification unto ourselves. We have been, God's created us to worship. It's in us to find God. It's in us. It's in us. It's in every person, says it in Romans chapter 1. It's in us to find God. God's created everyone like that. God was and is not willing to compete for Israel or our attention. Now, can somebody read that one? God is not willing to fight for your attention. Here's what happens. I hit on this a little bit before. I got to pop it just a little again. Israel's personality began to change. When you quit reading, when you quit praying, your personality begins to change. You'll get a little critical of the church, a little critical of other believers. You'll fall out with this, you'll fall out with that, and you'll think you're right and everybody else is wrong. And the truth is you're losing your promise. God's promised you a group of people that love you and love Him. The enemy is singling you out to get you out of fellowship with God's people and with Him. That's the truth. You can say amen right there. That is the truth. And so what happens? Your personality begins to change. Your persona, I think, is the way that I did it. Does anybody know who that is? I'm sure you've seen it on every newspaper. He lived from 1834 to 92. It's Charles Spurgeon. Once said this, "The Holy Spirit did not bring unity, but the Holy Spirit came because there was unity." Isn't that something? That's something for thought. The Holy Spirit doesn't bring unity. The Holy Spirit comes because there is unity. So it lets us know that we have something now to bring to the table. We have something to fight for. We're to fight for unity. Is your love for the brethren greater than your need of being right? That's the question. That's a constant battle within me. I can feel when debate rises up in me. Well, Alan, do you love them greater than what you're getting ready to say or not? If I don't, I have to hush. This is just, I want us to see that their personality began to change. They lost their unity with God and with each other is what happened to Israel. They lost their unity, the broken covenant with God. We need to understand we can do that today. We can break covenant. We can break, you can say, oh, Alan, we're not on the covenant. Well, break your relationship. Call it what you will. You and God's not like this. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You can be like this or you can say, yeah, me and God's doing good. You know, yeah, we're hanging out. We're in the same room, right? Or we can be close because we hear His voice. We know He's right here with us because He is. He just is. You see, what happens, God doesn't leave us. We leave God. So if God is always present here, do you believe that? Do you realize then when we break great relationship with God, what that means being interpreted is we are ignoring Him. We're living life ignoring God. Wow. Pretty presumptuous on my part. I mean, what am I thinking? Well, God's here. He's right here watching. Well, should I do this or do that? Well, let me think. I think I'll do that. God says, well, I'm right here. You're ignoring me. Will you please talk? And we pray. We say, Lord, what do we need to do here? And we start to live in a world and into a spiritual world that we understand God's here. Whether we ignore Him or not, He's here just the same. It's the reason we don't have to go far. So we see here that they lost their unity with each other and with God is what happened. So Israel's personality started to change. They started to put on this mask more of the world. When you put on this mask, all of a sudden you kind of push yourself out, know how much. It's amazing, the more in sin you are, the smarter you get, right? All of a sudden, you got a little bounce to your step, and you know what you need to do, and you just totally ignore God. The whole world today, we have places of what you see on the news, it's a totally ignoring God. You can say, well, Alan, it's not cool to bring God and everything. I don't care if it's cool or hot. Ignoring God. Listen, y'all, somebody's got to say God is. God's real, whether you like it or not. You can ignore him. He's still real. He's here. He's the author. He created this stuff. And I don't care if it's politically incorrect to act like there's a God. It doesn't change the fact there is. So God is God. And the church of Jesus Christ, and you say, yeah, we know him. He's our best friend. We're not ashamed of him. Because everything it's amazing. We have so accepted everything on the internet, on the airwaves, as having elements of truth. Like that makes any difference. When we got the pure truth of God in front of us. But we'll live every morning to see the news and everything else is out there, but we won't read the Word of God and pray. Come on, you know I'm telling you the truth. We won't read the Word of God and we won't pray, and we end up at the end of the day believing and having to make judgment on everything that's on the internet and the airwaves. Why? Because we have broken our relationship with God through reading His Word and through prayer. Call me old-fashioned if you want to. That's the truth. If you want to be in relationship with God, you cannot do it outside of reading His Word. And you cannot do it outside of prayer. Those are two things into keeping promise. So we see as Israel's personality changed. A personality means the combination of characteristics or qualities that form an individual's distinctive character. So Israel one time loved God, worshiped God, as we see right before the disbursement, that they were carrying on an activity that was void of God. They were taking on a different personality. It comes from the word persona. It comes from the Greek word for the large mask that early Greek actors would use to portray their character. Some people pronounce it persona. This is what happens is we put on our mask. And so when we come in here, we're already, listen, I promise you, you turn on the TV. If 2/3 of their mamas could get hold of some of these people, somebody's hineys would be burning. Come on. I'm telling you the truth. They've gotten away from everything. Think somebody thinks they're big. They didn't have the mama I had. Listen, my mama and daddy's dead, and I still think they'd come out of the grave and get me. That's how much fear of them I had. You know I'm telling you the truth. People are acting different than they even really are. They're taking on a persona, which in us as believers call it a spirit. You put on something that's not you. See, we say, come to Christ, take all your mask off, take all your persona. Come as you are, come real. Come real to Christ. Take off all of your mask. You can throw all those at the foot of the cross. You do not need any altered personalities to come to God. Take them off. But when we're not coming to God and we're in the world, you'll keep on taking on this personality, this persona, that persona. We'll start aligning ourselves with people we even disagree with because we don't have a thought. What has a thought? Our thoughts are to be shaped by the Word of God and our relationship with Him in prayer. Well, I feel like the heavens opened. I'm about half scared, and the only thing I can say is there you have it. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you. Amen.